Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 21, this is the infallible word of God. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The notice written of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So reads the word of God. Well, friends, in the Gospel of Mark, we have recorded for us the climax of human history. It is captured in those four short words at the beginning of verse 24. "And they crucified him." That's the climax of human history. "And they crucified him." And around that plain, unadorned statement of fact, Mark adds the details of Christ's passion that are well known to every Christian. I think what is striking about Mark's account is its simplicity. If we are really dealing with the focal point and the climax of human history and of the history of salvation, it is really very striking that it comes to us with such brevity and simplicity of words. The magnitude of the event is almost disguised by the briefness of the account. But every detail that is recorded is full of meaning and significance. Over the next few weeks, I hope to open up this account of the cross, taking time to ponder each detail that the Holy Spirit saw fit to memorialize in Scripture. You remember that Paul's whole ministry was the proclamation and application of Christ crucified. And so our study of these words over the next few weeks will, in a sense, never be finished. No Christian here on the earth, and perhaps never in eternity in heaven, will be finished pondering Christ crucified. But this morning, I'd like to focus on one point that we see from verse 22 in Mark chapter 15. In verse 22, we see that Mark includes the detail of the place or the location of the crucifixion of Jesus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. All three other gospel writers make a note as well of the location of Jesus' crucifixion. For many Christians, the thought of the site of Jesus' death is often very moving. William Newell, a man who died in 1956, was an evangelist and a Bible teacher at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. One writer records, "One day while Newell was on his way to teach a class, he thought about what Christ had done for him on the cross. The words, at Calvary, came to him, and he quickly entered an empty classroom and penned down the words on the only available paper that he had, an old envelope. He gave those words to Daniel Towner, who was the director of music at the school. And within an hour, the hymn, At Calvary, was born." Maybe you know it. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Calvary, a word that can bring tears to our eyes. But how deeply do we ever really think about the significance of the place of Jesus' death? In fact, the word Calvary is not even in our English Bibles. Nowhere in Scripture is it described as a hill. So often we hear of the hill of Calvary. Mark tells us simply that the place was called Golgotha. That's an Aramaic word. Aramaic is a language that's related to Hebrew. It was the common language of Jesus' day. Jesus spoke Aramaic when he spoke to his friends. Golgotha is an Aramaic word for the Hebrew word Golgoleth, which means head or skull. It's a word that's used in Judges 9:53, but a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his Golgoleth, crushed his skull. But the Greek word here that Mark uses is the word cranion, where we get our English word cranium, the place of the cranium, if we would transliterate. And it's through the Latin translation of the Bible, the Vulgate by Jerome, that we get the name Calvary. Because the Latin word used in the Vulgate here in Mark is the Latin word for skull is calvaria, from another word calva, which means skull. And that gives us our English word Calvary. It's from the Latin calva, skull. Gives us the German and the Dutch word kahl, bald, like a skull with nothing on it. Calvary. And we don't know why the spot was called the place of the skull. Some think it was simply a fitting name for a place where executions took place. Others assume that the name, the place of the skull, described the physical description of the spot. A roundish rock with hollow pockets which resemble the shape of a skull. And that roundish rock then was called the place of the skull. If you visit Jerusalem today, you can see such a rock outcropping north of the city called Gordon's Calvary. General Charles Gordon was a British general who served in the Crimean War and later in the Far East. In the mid-1800s, he found himself assigned to Palestine. And one biographer records this. One day, from his hotel, Gordon noticed the features of a skull hill and became convinced, despite church traditions to the contrary, that this was the true location of the crucifixion. His discovery was based on the physical features of the area, which now are derisively called Gordon's Calvary by those who still favor the traditional site. Gordon was attracted to the shape of this peculiar rock, but also by its situation north of the city. He based his conclusion on Leviticus 1:11, speaking of the animal sacrifice. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And so there, if you go now, you'll see north of the city this skull-shaped rock, Gordon's Calvary. And some think this, in fact, is the place of the skull. But the official traditional site of Golgotha is found at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Jesus' tomb and the place of his crucifixion are close to one another, we see in John's Gospel. And inside that building, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, also is a small rocky hill, which some say resembles a skull. That spot, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, was selected by Queen Helena, who was the mother of Emperor Constantine in the 4th century. It was destroyed, that original place was destroyed in 1009 AD by Caliph Haykam. But the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russians erected the present Church of the Holy Sepulchre in 1810, where it stands today. Another interesting related tradition that you'll hear regarding Golgotha is one that was common among the Christian Jews in the early 2nd century. There was a tradition current among the Jews that the actual skull of Adam was given to Noah and then given by Noah to his son Shem and then by Shem to Melchizedek. And finally, this skull of Adam, the first man, was deposited at a place near Jerusalem that for that reason then was called Golgotha, the place of the skull, meaning Adam's skull. And you could easily see the theological force that that kind of tradition would evoke. The idea that the skull of the first Adam, by whose sin death entered the world, was lying at the crucified feet of the last Adam, whose death brings life to Adam's fallen race. But you know, friends, to all these places and traditions, we must say, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know exactly why it was called the place of the skull, and we don't know exactly where it was located. But friends, we are not the poorer for not knowing. We are not the poorer for not knowing. Even if we did know the exact spot, going there on some sort of pilgrimage would not necessarily make you a better Christian or bring you closer to God. The 4th century theologian Gregory of Nyssa made such a pilgrimage to Golgotha, but afterward he wrote these wise comments. Change of place does not affect any drawing near to God. Oh, what wisdom there is in those words. Now, he's talking about pilgrimage. But we could apply that more broadly. Don't you think, aren't there times when you're tempted just to get away? To think, oh, if I was just away from this situation, then everything would be better. But listen to these words. Change of place does not affect any drawing nearer to God. That's not the answer. The answer is not a change of physical location or circumstance. The answer is a change here, in your heart. He goes on to say, change of place does not affect any drawing near to God, but wherever you may be, God will come to you if the chambers of your soul be found of such a sort that he can dwell in you. But if you keep your inner man full of wicked thoughts, even if you were standing on Golgotha, you would be as far away from receiving Christ into yourself as the one who has not even begun to confess him. Remember that Jesus said to the woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So you see, when Mark records that the place where Jesus was crucified was Golgotha, he wasn't writing a travel brochure. That's not the point. Well, what is the significance then of noting where Jesus died? Well, obviously the mention of a place called the skull makes us think of death. It's a place of death. It is the death of Jesus that is the focus. But is there anything more to this place that Mark identifies? Well, surely there is. The place of the skull not only spoke of death, but of the nature of that death, because perhaps the most important aspect of that place, wherever it actually was, is the fact that it was outside the city, outside the gate. The gospel writers tell us that the soldiers took Jesus out. And then Mark says, to the place of the skull. In ancient times, the Romans usually held executions outside of towns. They would crucify people near to towns so that it would be highly visible and have a great impact on the living spectators, but not so close and not in the town so that the smell and the sight would become a problem in the city. The Jews had a similar practice. But for the Jew, outside the gate or outside the city had very profound and meaningful ceremonial and spiritual connotations. To be excluded from the city, from the people, was to be excluded or separated from God himself. This is the significance of where Jesus was crucified. That Golgotha was outside the gate. Think back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had a beautiful relationship with God, their Creator. But when sin entered, they were driven where? Outside. Sin meant that they had to be outside the gate, the door. Outside was symbolic of shame and death and alienation from God. In the ceremonial law, we read repeatedly about those who are to be put outside. This was true of lepers. Leviticus 13:45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mouth and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. It was true of those guilty of blasphemy. Leviticus 24:14. Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Let him be taken outside the camp. And so it makes sense then that part of the ceremonial substitutionary sacrifice for sin and uncleanness involved burning and destruction outside the camp, outside the gate. You read those words over and over in Leviticus, for example. Leviticus 4:21. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. So you see, I hope, the significance that Jesus went out to the place of the skull, out of the city. The Jews would not have had a place called the skull in the city. They wouldn't have had that place that spoke of shame and death and cursing inside the city. That had to be outside. And that's where Jesus went as he goes to Golgotha. It's outside. Out of the city, because he was the great sin bearer. He was dying, you see, the clean for the unclean, the holy for the unholy, the innocent for the sinful, the true worshiper for blasphemers. That's what so many of these details of Jesus' death should impress on you. The shame, the disgrace, and the death that sin brings. That's what we should understand about sin when we meditate on the death of Jesus Christ. The shame, the disgrace, and the death that sin brings. And then to see it all there, not on you, but on him. On Jesus, for his people. He died outside, boys and girls. Think of it this way. It's really very simple to understand. He died outside so that you could live inside. He died outside so that you could live inside. You know what a blessing it is to be inside. There are times, especially in winter, when my children have been out for a while, and they get snow down their mitts and their boots, and their lips are turning blue, and they're chattering, and they're miserable, and they come to the door, and they're knocking. And what are they saying? Please let me in. Please let me in. They're miserable outside. They want to be in, where it's warm and cozy and nice. Have you ever been outside and you want to be in? Well, that goes spiritually as well. Jesus died outside so that we could live inside. This is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2. He's saying to people, remember that at that time you were without Christ, being strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ was put out so that those who trust in him could be brought in. Into peace with God. Into forgiveness. Into communion with our Creator. Into the church. The true church. And into heaven. Jesus' death outside the city at Golgotha should drive home those two simple but crucial words. In or out. In or out. One of those words is describing each one of us this morning. In or out. Boys and girls, one of those words is written across your forehead this morning. And God can see it. In or out. You know, everyone at the last day, the last great day, will be one or the other. In or out. The difference is whether or not by faith you are in Jesus who was cast out. That makes all the difference. If you're not in Jesus, then this is what Jesus said, John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So it will be at the end of the age, Matthew 22. They will say, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke over and over again about the eternal out. The eternal outside of the city of God. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and the fire does not go out and the worm does not die. But that same Jesus who spoke so forcefully and clearly about the eternal out was the same Jesus who said in John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means do what? Cast out. The one who comes to Jesus, he will never cast out. Sometimes I say to my kids, you stay out for another hour. Jesus never casts anyone out. All those who come to him in faith are in him, in fellowship with God, eternally in glory. You're in. You want to be in? I hear young people talking about that's the great desire. They want to be in. At school, you want to be in. Who cares if you're in at school? Does God care if you're in at school? Here's the in that matters. In Christ. In God. In glory. In or out. There's the first and most important point as we look at Jesus here from this passage. As John said, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The one who was cast out. But there's more. There's more. If you are brought near through faith alone in Jesus alone, if you are in because he was cast out, then what are you called to do? How are you called to live? Well, the biblical answer is that those who are in must go out. Those who are in must go out. You see, it almost comes full circle. Well, in what sense must we go out? Well, this is where the Bible takes this place of Jesus' crucifixion and applies it to us in a very practical way. Because the writer to the Hebrews, as he thinks about the place of Jesus' crucifixion, the location of Jesus' death outside the gate at Golgotha, makes this practical application. You can find it in Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Outside the gate. That's Golgotha. Then verse 13 is the application. Therefore, let us go out to him. Let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It doesn't make any difference at all if you try to go to the literal Golgotha, the physical Golgotha, wherever it is. But if we are Christians, that's exactly where we have to go, to Golgotha. Spiritually, practically, experientially. Therefore, let us go out to him, outside the camp. And what does that mean? Well, the writer tells us, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. You see it all through this section that we read this morning. What does it mean for Jesus to be outside the gate? Verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. Verse 31. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him. End of verse 32. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. That's what happens when you're at Golgotha. That's what happens at the place of the skull. It's the place of reproach. The call is to bear the reproach of Jesus. His disgrace. Not to suffer for our sin, but to suffer for our Savior. Not to suffer for our sin, that we somehow bear the reproach of sin in the way that Jesus did to pay the penalty for sin. No, not to suffer for our sin, but to suffer for our Savior. For his name's sake, for his reputation, for his honor, and for his glory in the world. The word there in Hebrews 13, 13 speaks of reproach, disgrace, insults, shame. This is what Golgotha meant. And that's what it still means. John Piper writes, "Insulated Western Christianity is waking up from the dream world that being a Christian is normal and safe. More and more, true Christianity is becoming what it was at the beginning. Foolish and dangerous. Let us go then to him outside the camp." How's it with you? Are you still willing to go outside? Maybe you were once, but it's cozy inside. It's cozy here. People are nice here. It's very tempting to stay here, isn't it? And maybe in the early days you ventured out. But you haven't been out for a while. Are we still willing to go outside the gate, brothers and sisters? It's cozy and safe inside, but is that where Christ really is? Moses went out to him. Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. Moses looked for the reward. Moses went out to Golgotha. The early Christians went out to him. Hebrews 10:33, you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and you became companions of those who were so treated. Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke of the cost of discipleship. This is what it is. Disciples are called to go to Golgotha. John 16:2, Jesus said, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God. That's what Christians have faced and may indeed face again in this land. Innocent Naaman found himself outside the gate. So did righteous Stephen in the New Testament, Acts 7:58. And they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. But Stephen could say, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. How do you stand even when you're outside the gate and people are stoning you? You say, look, I see the Son of Man. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's how you do it. How do we go out bearing shame and reproach when we find ourselves so fearful? We listen to Jesus. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are you. You need to listen to Jesus. Are you reproached for the name of Christ? Peter says in 1 Peter 4. Then blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Listen to Jesus. Imitate Jesus, as Paul did, 1 Corinthians 4. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. And friends, go out to Jesus, most of all, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Golgotha. Mercy there was great. And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, and now I gladly own him as my king. And now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Let us pray. Father, how little time we spend at Golgotha in thought or in deed. But that is where Jesus is. We know that he is seated at your right hand, that we are called to Golgotha. Lord, some of us have never been there at all for the first time. And by faith, I pray that you'd bring such people there. And some of us been a while since we've been there. Lord, help us to be where you want us to be. And wherever it is, give us the grace to say, look, I see the Son of Man. In his name we pray. Amen.